Now, continuing with the idea of desires, we looked at Psalm 51, verse 6, which says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." God desires us to have truth. And then we also saw that in Psalm 51 and verse 16, God desires obedience, not the efforts of self. We also realize that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Saul did not kill all the Amalekites and brought what he considered to be the best with the excuse of offering it to God, and Samuel the prophet said, God wants your obedience more than he wants the sacrifice. And so that's an important thing. We also pointed out that bad men desire bad things. And by bad, I mean unrighteous, unsaved, or ungodly. By bad men, I don't mean committing the worst possible acts and actions possible, but their propensity is to do wrong. The thing that characterizes bad men, as I'm speaking of them in this sense, is that they're characterized by doing wrong. Now, let me quickly say this. This doesn't mean that every unsaved person does everything that they possibly could do it wrong, okay? I'm not accusing an unsaved person of that. But their leaning, their bent is to do wrong, because that's the old nature. And that's all they have, an old nature. Now, you and I, when we get saved, we have a new nature. So we are able to choose. And when we yield to our new nature, then we do good. But even the born-again person, when they do not yield to the new nature and they let the old nature rule, even they have a propensity. We have a propensity to do wrong. Now, in the context of my message, some that we would call bad men desiring bad things, some nevertheless are very ethical, very moral, but they're spiritually lost. And you know, sometimes we need to be careful that, especially with people we know quite well, maybe an extended family member, or a neighbor or co-worker that we've known for a long time, if they're an ethical and moral person, and then if they happen to also be religious, okay, in that they go to church and they use some religious terminology, we must be careful that we don't assume that they're saved. You see? You can be ethical and moral and spiritually lost. What was that situation you told me about? Was it on TV you saw about this lady? Oh yeah, it was, I remember now. it was a Dateline has these programs that where a crime was committed, and they show you how they go. We like to watch them because it shows how they actually ended up catching the person. It isn't just an entertainment factor, you know, that's there. And there was this one man and woman, they had a daughter. And then they split up. You better tell it.
Okay. Then they had a daughter. she left him. Then he married another woman, and that's where it picks up.
Keep going.
The first woman ended up having the husband murdered, and his second wife took the two daughters of this woman who ordered her husband murdered and finished raising them.
Now, that's a commendable thing.
Yes.
You know, a person could surely struggle with bitterness and all kinds of negative thoughts, but she takes the woman who's now in jail, she takes her daughters and she raises them. Now, that's commendable.
Yeah.
Okay? That's commendable. So when I say unsaved people, you know, yes, some of them just live a horrible lives, but there are some who are ethical and moral. But we must not confuse that being moral and ethical with being spiritual. Okay? That woman gave no indication. There was nothing said that would have led Pat to think that she may have known the Lord, and that's what was behind her actions. And so we must be careful about that. Ed, you?
I have had people over the years in business, and I know what they are, and they will say, oh, the good Lord will do this, or I thank the good Lord for that. They're not saved. Your life says completely otherwise, but you might think life based upon what they said, you know, maybe this person is a Christian. There's nothing to it, it's just an expression.
Right.
Lights on it. But that's just one expression.
Yeah. Yes, very true. So what I want to look at tonight is that good men desire good things. And by a good man, I mean a person that's saved. Does not mean that they're flawless. Doesn't mean that they can't or won't sin. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, indicating to us that God knows we're going to sin. It doesn't mean he wants us to sin, but the fact of the matter is, I don't have to convince anybody. You know, Christians don't always obey. They don't always do right. If you do, please come see me afterwards. I want to rub arms or something with you and get a little of your goodness. We're using the term good men in the sense that they're saved. A person that's called righteous by God in the Bible. Because they're made righteous by God, and then they live righteous. You see, there's two terms, imputed and imparted. Now, those are two theological terms, okay? God makes us righteous, but then he also, by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and as we yield to him, then he not only made us righteous in God's sight, but he enables us to live righteous. And so, Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. We're going to look at verse 1. He tells us here, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Don't desire to be with evil people. Don't envy their accomplishments. Okay? Now, here again, I wasn't born yesterday or even the day before that. Okay? I live in the same world you live in. And, you know, you see some people Sometimes it's neighbors, it might be co-workers, it might just be some, you know, relative, whether close or distant, doesn't matter, you know. They're just people that, and you know, sometimes I've heard Christians say, well, I don't understand it. That ungodly guy, and he lives the way he does, and we know what he does, and yet look at all he has. And here I am, a Christian, trying to serve God, and I'm struggling. That's what this verse is written for. Be not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. You see, where in the Bible does it say that God promised when we'd get saved that we wouldn't have troubles? Where in the Bible did God ever promise that everything would go right? And listen, the fact of the matter, it's the same. Unsaved and saved, we live in the same kind of life, and therefore we have many of the same experiences. You say, well, then what's the point of being a Christian? Ooh, that would indicate that a person's motive in getting saved is just for what God can do for them.
Oh, yeah.
We get saved, okay, for the glory of God.
Good.
It's for God's glory. Now, in the process, we'll be kept out of hell. In the process, we'll get to go to heaven. But God doesn't save us first to keep us out of hell, or second to take us to heaven. He saves us for His glory. And that's something we need to remember. And God never promises. One of the things I've heard all through my life in ministry has been, I don't understand it. My sister-in-law, she's got cancer. And boy, she's having a hard time with it. She's been going through therapy, and it's just rough for her. And I don't understand it. Her sister, who's unsaved, she doesn't have cancer. You see the idea going on there? That somehow God is unfair, allowing the Christian to get cancer, but not the unsaved person? Listen, we live in the same world everybody lives. We're not immune to diseases. God never promised that we would miss them. Well, it seems like only the good people get sick. I heard one fellow say one time, only the good die young. Well, you ought to live a long time. But it seems like only the good people get sick. Oh, come on. You know, when I was first intimidated when I heard that as a young pastor. And after a while, I got a little bold, and I said, well, go with me to the hospital. And we'll go from room to room, bed to bed, and find out how many of them are saved and unsaved. There's a whole lot more unsaved ones here than there are saved ones. But they're sick. And go to a funeral home and take a census somehow. I don't know how you do it. But go to a funeral home, take a census. How many of the people you bury are saved and how many of them are lost? You're going to find more of them are lost than saved. So we just have to realize that we should not envy evil men or their lives. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. Happy is the man, and happy there is not used in the sense of glee and joy and happy like that. Very fulfilled, satisfied, content. He's not unhappy with life.
Yeah, amen.
Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. there were to be a room that God would put us in front. No, we can't bring God into the picture yet. If there were to be a room, and each of us were to get to go in that room, I'm only using the door, I'm not inferring pastors. And we were to open the door and go into that room and find in there two tables. And one that had a stack of three or four gold bars, a bag or two of silver, pure silver coins. There were to be a box there filled with ruby stones. And that's on one table. And then on another table, okay, there were to be a container that was marked wisdom. How many people?
Right.
Now nobody knows they went in. There's a door going out the back way and nobody would know they left.
Amen.
And by the time the next person comes in, the tables are restocked. How many would pick up the container for wisdom? I know what I ought to do. I know what I sure would desire in my innermost being would be the right thing to do and that I do it. Now don't you sit there and think to yourself, well, what do you think? He might really actually take the money and the gold rather than the wisdom. Don't tell me you wouldn't be tempted. You see, to know what we ought to do, to know what is right to do, and to do it are two different things. And the proof of that is every day we face situations, not of such significance as two tables, one with wisdom, one with all of that wealth on it. But we face decisions. We face choices. Some of them seemingly insignificant that wouldn't make a difference of anything. God expects us to always choose the right. Be it the song on the radio, the program on the television, the story at the coffee machine, you see? You can fill in the blanks from there. You see, it's the little vines, the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little things that seemingly don't matter.
Come on.
Oh, we know the big things what we ought to do. And I would hope to think that we would all do the right thing in these two tables. But it's the little foxes, the little things. If we're going to do the right things and the big things. Oh, and by the way, Satan knows what best to tempt us with. Okay? He knows me. He knows you. And he knows our Achilles heel and where our weak point is. That's why we need to stay close to the Lord. Well, we're going to stop with that tonight. We'll continue that on another time. Next week, we'll have Brother McVeigh, right? That'll be next week. He'll be here. He'll be preaching, coming for Pastors and Wives Fellowship meeting that we'll be hosting here. And unless you ladies panic because you need to do something for that, don't panic. We're having a true pop-up. We're going to eat what the pastors and wives bring. And Pat and I are providing the donuts or pastry or whatever for the coffee time. And Pastor, Sister Ruthann, can I ask you to get coffee going?
You sure can.
Okay. All right.